Great to see everyone. Brethren, good Shabbos to you. Denise and I had a wonderful time, of course, at the feast, as I'm sure all of you did. We were in Zimbabwe, up at Victoria Falls. There were 50 brethren up there, and two baptisms, and four children that were blessed at the feast. It was an amazing, amazing time. So those of you on Facebook, go out there, have a look at our photos. We had a great time, and I think it's captured quite well in those photos. Brethren, Psalm 23, the shepherd psalm, is an amazing psalm. We have many different renditions of it that we sing, and it's a favorite psalm of many, many people. You know, and as one meditates on this magnificent poem, it's helpful sometimes to keep in mind that the poet is actually recounting the salient events of a full year in the sheep's life. He takes us with him from the home ranch where every need is carefully supplied by the owner, out into the green pastures, along the still waters, up through the mountain valleys, to the high tablelands of summer. So it's a complete cycle. Psalm 23 presents us with a description also of the special relationship that the shepherd has with his sheep. And of course, it's all about the good shepherd and his relationship with us. One specific aspect of that relationship involves one phrase of this whole poem. And that's what I'd like to spend some time on today. And that one phrase is, "You anoint my head with oil." You anoint my head with oil. Why would a shepherd anoint a sheep's head with oil? Have you ever really stopped to think about that? Why would you do that if you were the shepherd? Why would you pour oil on the head of a sheep? Well, the author of a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, the author is W. Philip Keller. K-E-L-L-E-R. Philip Keller throws some light on this, on the answer to this question. Keller was a practicing shepherd at one time of his life, and in the book, he talks about the habits of a good shepherd as he cares for his sheep. Chapter 10 deals with this phrase, "You anoint my head with oil." So I've borrowed liberally from this chapter in construction of the subject matter here. The first instant where it becomes important for a shepherd to start looking after his sheep with oil is the early part of the journey, the early part of summer. Just as spring is starting and we're starting to move towards summer, what basically happens is flies come out of the grass. They just pour out of the grass. And they start really getting to almost epidemic stage. And these little flies cause great problems for the sheep. Only those who have really kept livestock will fully understand the magnitude of this. But there are many different parasites. Flies is just a generic term. But there are many things that are encompassed in that. There are warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nose flies, deer flies, black flies, mosquitoes, gnats, and other minute winged parasites that proliferate at this time of year. And what they do is they attack the animals. They attack the sheep. And it can really turn this beautiful time of year. You know, we all love spring. You know, it's like an awakening after winter time. And it can turn this time of year into absolute nightmare for the sheep. It can drive them literally crazy. The sheep are especially troubled by the nose fly, or the nasal fly, as it's sometimes called. These little flies buzz around the sheep's head and attempt to deposit eggs in the damp mucous membranes of the sheep's nose. If they're successful, the eggs will hatch in a few days to form slender, small, worm-like larvae. And these, of course, work their way up the nasal passages into the sheep's head. They burrow into the flesh, and there they set up an intense irritation, accompanied by severe inflammation. For relief from this agonizing annoyance, sheep will deliberately beat their heads against trees. I don't know if you've ever seen that, a sheep running up to a tree and just banging its head against the trunk of the tree. Or maybe some rocks, it'll find some rocks and smash its head down into that to try and just get relief. They'll rub them in the soil, they rub their noses in the soil, they'll thrash around against the woody growth. In extreme cases of intense infestation, a sheep may even kill itself. And I didn't realize this, but it's apparently an actual fact. In a frenzied endeavor to gain respite from the aggravation, especially if they're somewhere up, in a rocky area, maybe where there's some mountains and hills, it might even run right off the edge. Often, advanced stages of infection from these flies will lead to blindness as well. So not only is it just a little bit of an annoyance when the flies start buzzing around, but I mean it progresses, it gets progressively worse. Inflammation can lead to blindness. Because of all this, when the nose flies hover around the flock, some of the sheep become frantic with fear and panic in their attempt to escape. They'll stamp their feet erratically. They'll race from place to place in the pasture, trying to get away from the flies. Some may run so much they'll drop with exhaustion. Others may toss their heads up and down for hours. We've all seen animals doing that. Horses do that sometimes, just up and down, up and down. Can you imagine what that does? I mean, just doing that a couple of times myself, my neck's already telling me, Derek, slow down. Others may toss their heads and hide in the bush and woodland that offers shelter. And on some occasions, they may refuse to graze in the open at all. They might cut themselves off completely from the rest of the flock. All this excitement and distraction has a devastating effect on the entire flock. The ewes and the lambs rapidly lose condition, and they begin to drop in weight. The ewes go off milking. Their lambs will stop growing gainfully. Some sheep will be injured in their headlong rushes of panic. Others may be blinded, and some even killed outright. Only the strictest attention to the behavior of the sheep by the shepherd can forestall all of this. At the very first sign of flies, the responsible shepherd jumps in and takes action. He will apply an antidote to their heads. Philip Keller in the book always referred to the use of a homemade remedy that he used, composed of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar, which was smeared over the sheep's nose and head as protection against the flies. What he notes in the book is that the moment he did that, he could have taken the most frantic sheep that was really going crazy and berserk and running around and completely thrown by the situation. But the moment he put this oil on the sheep, it was instant. The sheep was peaceful. Instant. The sheep was peaceful. And the sheep could just go about and start grazing. And everything was hunky-dory from that moment onwards for that sheep. Gone was the aggravation. Gone was the frenzy. Gone the irritability and the restlessness. Instead, the sheep would start feeding quietly again. And then soon lie down in peaceful contentment. Brethren, is this something that we can learn from in our lives? Do we sometimes get completely bent out of shape by stuff that's going on? All these little things that are going on around us. Do we sometimes get to a point where we are fearful and running from all these little things? Running until we drop with exhaustion. Running headlong into others. Affecting others by our fear, by our lack of faith. Does this happen to us? It's often the small, petty annoyances that can ruin our lives. The niggling distractions that become burning issues that can drive us crazy and others crazy around us. Our behavior as a child of God degenerates sometimes into a most disgraceful sort of frustrated tirade. Just as with the sheep, there must be continuous and renewed application of oil to forestall the flies in our lives. Continuous anointing of God's gracious Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is often likened to oil. So again, getting back to Psalm 23, you anoint my head with oil. It has really deep meaning when we think about the physical situation of a shepherd with his sheep. Only one application of oil is not enough. It has to continue to be applied. The shepherd continues to do that. Just as we need to constantly ask God, please give me more of your Holy Spirit. In Luke 11, verse 13, Christ himself, our shepherd, urges us to ask for the Holy Spirit to be given to us by the Father. And in Romans 8 and verse 1 to 2, we're told plainly that it's the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ that makes us free from the law of sin and death. A lot of the behavior shown by the sheep has to do with fear. Let's read some scriptures that deal with this topic. Let's have a look in Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 14 to 15. Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of sonship when we cry, Abba, Father. Brethren, we should have zero fear. You know, when you look around in the world, there's a lot of stuff to be fearful about, isn't there? But we should have zero fear. Because our Father is in control. And His Son, Jesus Christ, is the Good Shepherd. And we are the sheep. So just as in the physical analogy, the shepherd applies oil to this frenzied sheep, and immediately the sheep is at peace, we should be immediately at peace because of the Holy Spirit in our lives. B. being applied to our lives, being replenished in our lives, being stirred up in our lives. Fear is the opposite of faith, as we know. But summertime for the sheep is more than just fly time. We've dealt with the flies. It also is scab time. Scab time. What's scab? Scab is an irritating and highly contagious disease. Note the word contagious. Highly contagious. Caused by minute microscopic parasites that proliferate in the warm weather. Scab spreads throughout the flock by direct contact between infected and non-infected animals. Now, we've all seen sheep. They're very social animals, aren't they? What do? They rub noses with each other. When we get together on the Sabbath, we rub noses with each other, don't we? It's great to see you again. We get up close and personal. We give hugs. We give a brotherly kiss. Sheep are like that. They love to rub their heads in affectionate and friendly manner. Scab is most commonly found on the head. When two sheep rub together, the infection spreads readily from one to the other. What could this be analogous of? Let's continue. In the Old Testament, when it was declared that sacrificial lambs should be without blemish and spot, the thought uppermost was the animal should be free of scab. In every real and direct sense, scab is significant and is an example of contamination, of sin and evil. How can things spread through the church and harm everyone in it? Well, through gossiping, through talking ill of certain people, to spreading wrong ideas, spreading personal ideas. Lots of possibilities there in terms of how infection can take place and how sin can spread. Rumors, wrong ideas, perceptions, judgments, gossip are all forms of scab. Again, just as with flies, the only effective antidote is to apply oil. Other chemicals can also be used, but oil is the most effective thing and has been the thing that has been used since time immemorial by shepherds. Very often when scab has reached really bad proportions, not only must oil be applied to the head, but the animals have to be dipped as well. They have to go through some kind of a dip. I'm sure some of you will recognize this kind of picture as well, and will maybe have seen it, where the animals have to be lined up and fully submersed. You'll see the one fellow there standing there with a stick, and at the end of it is a kind of a rounded thing where he can make sure that he places that over the neck and pushes that animal fully submersed underwater. When it comes out the other side, then they'll put the oil on the head of the animal. The most difficult part to get under is the head. The head has to be plunged under repeatedly to ensure that the scab is controlled. In the Christian life, most of our contamination by the world, by sin, by that which would defile us, comes through our minds. Our minds are in our heads. In the case of a mind, minds meeting minds to transmit ideas, concepts, and attitudes that may be damaging, this is a direct correlation to how the shepherd needs to look after his sheep. It's often when we get our heads together with someone else that may not necessarily have the mind of Christ that we may come away with wrong concepts as well. Our thoughts, our ideas, our emotions, our choices, our impulses, our drives. A lot of these are in here. Excuse me. Often the mass media today are responsible for shaping our minds. Something we really have to watch out for. One cannot be exposed to contacts with the rest of the world without coming away with some kind of infection. And that's again where we have to really appeal to God and ask Him to help us and to wash us clean with His Spirit on a regular basis. Clean us up. In fact, that example of being fully submersed, we all know that at some point in our lives when we repent, when we truly repent, that we do need to be baptized. And that's full immersion to get rid of the effect of this world, the effect of Satan. But on a regular basis each day, brethren, what we've got to do in our minds is try to concentrate on God's way and on His thoughts and meditate on the things that are good. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, Philippians 4 verse 8, it says, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what should be in our minds. Not the scab of this world, not the scab of sin, not the scab of wrong ideas. Romans 12 and verse 2. Let's turn there. Romans 12. Verse 2, it says, do not be conformed by this world, to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. If that's where our minds are at all times, brethren, powered by the Holy Spirit, we're going to have the right effect on everyone around us. We know that sin spreads really fast. We know the example in the Passover unleavened bread period of how it talks about leaven, a little leaven, leavening the whole lump. It's something we have to take really seriously. The difficulty is that some of us are not necessarily in dead earnest about it. Like stubborn sheep, we will struggle, we'll kick, we'll protest when the Master puts His hand on us to bring us to Him to have this treatment. Even if it's for our own good, we still rebel and we refuse to give Him help, to have Him help us when we need it so desperately. In a sense, we're just a stiff-necked bunch, all of us. And were it not for Christ's continuing compassion and concern as the Good Shepherd, we would be beyond help. So we've talked about two instances so far where oil is so important in the life of a sheep, where it's used by the shepherd. Talked about the flies, and we've talked about scab. There's a third one. as the year draws on, as the story continues in the life of the sheep, summer's ending, autumn is starting. It's this time of year that we're entering into now. Subtle changes start occurring in the flock and in the countryside around. The nights become cooler. They're the first touches of frost. The insects begin to disappear. Yes, we're saying, insects are going. The foliage on the hills turn to crimson and then to gold and bronze. Mist and rain begin to fall, and the earth prepares for winter. In the flock, there are also subtle changes. This is the season of the rut, of mating, great battles between the rams for possession of the ewes. The necks of these monarchs swell and grow strong. They strut proudly around across the pastures, and they start fighting furiously for the favors of the ewes. The crash and thud of colliding bodies can be heard through the hours of day and night. The shepherd knows all about this. He starts hearing the thudding, and he knows that sometimes some of the sheep can and actually will really seriously injure themselves. It's not unknown for rams sometimes to kill the other ram. So he decides on a very simple remedy. At this season, he will catch his rams and smear their heads and nose with generous quantities of oil. He mixes in tar and all sorts of grease, axle grease and stuff as well, to make it extra slippery. What happens next is almost a comedy. These rams rush against each other and bounce off. And they kind of look at each other and they wonder what happened. They look at each other rather stupidly. And then they rush at each other again. And again, nothing happens. They glance off each other. In this way, much of the heat and tension is dissipated and little damage is done. Among God's people, do we ever have headbutting? No, never happens. Well, just in the unlikely event that you ever are involved in this type of thing, this point's for you as well. You know, there's much example, there are many examples in many different church denominations as well. I mean, all over the world, down through the ages, where people have butted heads. You know, it's even recorded for us in the Bible where some of the apostles had different ideas about things and they butted heads with each other. Sometimes, though, it gets really very destructive. Sometimes it can be purely a power struggle. Someone's trying to be the top sheep, the top ram. There might be jealousies. There might be old rivalries, old wounds that haven't healed. Just before his crucifixion, Jesus Christ, in dealing with his 12 disciples, who even then were caught up in jealous bickering and rivalry for prestige, told of the coming of the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, through which they would know peace. He went on to say that his people would be known everywhere for their love one for another. Let's look at John 14. John chapter 14. Verse 26 and verse 27. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So, in the one verse he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming, the next verse he's talking about peace. He's talking about our hearts not being troubled or afraid. Very much in the theme of what we've been talking about. Pride is the opposite of this kind of peace and humility. Do we ever have pride? Do we ever suffer from pride? I submit that pride continues to be something that we will all have to work on all the way on our Christian walk. Let's look in Proverbs 11 and verse 2. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." Opposite of pride, humility. Brethren, when you see that picture of those two rams going at each other, pride definitely comes to mind more than humility, doesn't it? Figuratively speaking, does that apply to us? Has that ever applied to us? Is it something that we could just fall into tomorrow if we're not careful? The human carnal nature is full of pride. We have to ask the Good Shepherd to anoint us with oil. We have to ask for the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be brought forth abundantly. We have to counteract this pride. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." The shortened form of that is "pride goes before a fall." It's a common English expression. How often do we remember that when we're starting to feel prideful? Let's look in James 4 as well. James 4, there's a passage in James 4 that really puts it all together in a nutshell quite nicely. James 4, verse 1 through 17. We'll read sections of this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greeting. "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, as he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." When we come before God's throne and we ask for his help and his intervention in our lives, and we implore him for his Holy Spirit, we must ask in absolute faith without doubting. Verse 8, "For the person must not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord." Now let's go down to verse 13. "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured away by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full, grows. When it is full grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good endowment and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Brethren, we have to come before God knowing that we are tempted, knowing that we are fickle human beings, but in absolute boldness, knowing that He is listening to us and that He will intervene for us and that He will apply the oil. This picture here of the peaceful pasture and the sheep in the peaceful pasture, to me, when I look at it, it makes me think of the millennium. It makes me think of beauty and peace and abundance. The oil of God's Spirit daily will help us to fight off sin. We won't have to fear anything. It'll give us peace. It'll show us that to be ill-tempered, proud, and full of aggression is something we should rise above. We know that Jesus says in Luke 11 that our Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Let's ask for that Spirit daily, brethren, and let's submit to Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, as He anoints our heads with oil.